when we hear the word authority, the picture that normally bubbles up in our mind is more of an authoritarian figure. Someone who is cruel, so someone who is consumed by their personal agenda, somebody who is dismissive of people. Peter the Great of Russia, he was one of those authoritarian figures. He accomplished a lot during his reign, but he accomplished it at significant cost. St. Petersburg, the city that he built and that was named after him, was an amazing city. But it was only built through significant human cost. He was an authoritarian authority. He was very strong on agenda and very dismissive of human cost. Sadly, when we think of authority in our world, normally it is an authoritarian authority that comes to mind. Normally that is what we default into thinking about. Now, we said last week, Mark has been presenting to us Jesus and showing us that Jesus has authority. He tells fishermen to follow him with authority. He preaches in synagogues with a new kind of authority. He has an authority that even casts out demons. Even the demons obey him. But we need to look closely, says Mark. This is not an authoritarian authority. Rather, this is an authority that is exercised in compassion. This is an authority that actually helps the needy. It's an authority that responds to concern. Jesus' authority is one that holds the hand of the sick. It's one that stays up late in order to help. It's an authority that is fueled by prayer. And it's an authority that prioritizes men and women's greatest need. This is not an authority, Mark says, that we should dread. Rather, Jesus' authority is an authority that we should love and crave. Let's read the text and notice just what a special and unique authority Jesus has. Mark chapter 1, let's read from verse 29. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. As we begin to look at this text and we think about Jesus' authority, we can notice that it is better than any human authority, first of all, because Jesus' authority personally helps individuals. Jesus' authority is one that personally helps individuals. That's what we see in verse 29 to 31 in this story about Jesus coming and helping Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus and the men, they leave the astounded crowd at the synagogue, who, though impressed, didn't know quite how to respond because it was a Sabbath and they had a lot of religious fluff attached to the idea of the Sabbath in their society. And so he leaves the crowds that are in a little bit of a panic, and he goes and he enters the home of Simon and Andrew. In that home, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She was living with the family. This woman, she was sick and restricted to a bed, the text tells us. So naturally, the concerned relatives, they take the time to tell Jesus, one who is concerned, about the lady's situation. Notice how Jesus, the one with authority, responds to this lady in verse 31. And Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus doesn't waste any time. He hears the story and he immediately acts. There's no hand sanitizer in this story. He goes in. He's not worried about the germs, but he's full of compassion for this sick lady. He reaches out and grabs her hand, and with authority, he lifts her up so that the fever leaves her immediately. So that the fever leaves her fully, and strength immediately pours back into her body. She can now serve and care for these guests who have arrived in her home. There is no partial improvement with Jesus. Rather, in this narrative, when Jesus acts, the results of his authority are immediate and they're complete. This authority blows apart the sickness. And yet at the same time, did you notice how personal that authority is? Did you notice how intimate Jesus' dealing was? Jewish culture got so nervous about helping sick people, especially on the Sabbath. That's why in verse 32, if you look down to verse 32, that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed. All those people who had been in the synagogues and seen the power of Jesus, they wanted to help, and maybe they're at home talking about who we could help and who we could bring to Jesus and who would benefit from meeting this man. And but they can't act because they're so concerned about moving forward on the Sabbath. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't just talk about helping. He actually helps the needy on the Sabbath right away. He acts immediately to meet the personal needs of this woman. In Jewish culture, there was a hesitancy to go near the sick, out of worry of being made sick themselves or being made unclean. And so there was a segregated mentality that was adopted. People got nervous about approaching the sick. But not Jesus. He reaches out and grabs the woman's hand. This Jesus is one who has authority, but an authority that is expressed in personal care for individuals. Isla's been going to mothers and others, and she comes home and occasionally sings the songs. It takes us a few weeks to work out what it is that she's actually singing. But one of the songs they sing in that group is, God is good to me. God is good to me. He holds my hand. He helps me stand. God is good to me. Well, that's true, isn't it? When we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we've asked for our sins to be forgiven, we have one who is intimate and personally involved with us. We have one who holds our hand, who helps us stand. You often see that, don't you, with Christians who are going through really serious sickness. Or even coming very close to death. They often are the people who have the keenest sense of God and his presence with them. Why? Because we have a Jesus who is personal. We have a Jesus who cares for the needy. We have a Jesus with authority, but who cares personally for his individuals. If you're not a Christian, maybe your concept of God and the God who we've come before this morning is one who is a mighty creator that demands your respect. Well, that's right. We have come before a mighty creator. And indeed, we have come before one who demands your respect. But you fall short if you think that's all Christianity is about. Rather, for Christians who have been saved by Jesus Christ, they know the one with supreme authority is one who also personally cares and is involved with each of his children. There are no anonymous children of God. He rather knows us. He cherishes every detail about his children. They are his. This Jesus that Mark presents has an authority that personally helps individuals. And at the same time, We can secondly say, this Jesus has an authority that is sufficient for all. An authority that is sufficient for all. Look at verse 32. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The people have been talking about Jesus in their homes all day. But the religious paranoia of the day, the worrying about what everybody else would think, and a religious culture that was born out of superficial standards meant that nobody dared move on the Sabbath. They would only act when the Sabbath was officially finished. In Jewish thought, sundown was the equivalent of our midnight, our 12 p.m. You know, well, when 12 p.m. strikes, we're into the next day. Well, in Jewish culture, when the sun went down, we're into the next day. You maybe grew up in a home that had certain standards on a Sunday that they imposed. And maybe one of those standards was the idea of not being able to watch TV on the Sunday. Maybe as a young man wanting to, you know, be informed going into school on Monday morning, you would sit up and wait until 12 p.m. came, and then it's no longer Sunday, so you could check the football results to be informed going into school. Well, that's kind of the idea here. Look at verse 32. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. At sunset came, and all of a sudden everybody moves. And they bring to Jesus the sick and the demon-possessed. They bring everyone who needs help to the one who had displayed an ability to help in the synagogue earlier that day. Mark here, he stresses the numbers that turn up. Look at verse 32. He says, all who are sick are oppressed by demons. In verse 33, he says, the whole city was gathered. In verse 34, he says that Jesus healed many. He says he healed the sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. In other words, Jesus is presented with an immense need in the city of Capernaum. And a need on a large scale. And yet here, Jesus shows that his authority is sufficient to meet all of the need. To meet the need of the many that turned up. In other words, Jesus is no magician. He's no witch doctor that has just a few tricks up his sleeve. Rather, this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he has authority that is sufficient for every need that was presented to him that day. And continues to be sufficient for every need that continues to be presented to him today. Sometimes people, they know and even believe that Jesus can help, that Jesus can sustain Christians, that he can save just about anybody. But they really struggle to personalize it, to accept that not just can he help others, but he can actually help me. And they conclude that maybe my problem is too big, my sin is too dark, my ailment is too long-term. Well, Mark screams at us this morning, Jesus is sufficient. My kids make it so hard for me to get out to the service at church. I feel so disconnected. Jesus is sufficient. My sickness means I can't serve the way I would want to. Well, Jesus is sufficient. My mental struggles will never disappear. But Jesus is sufficient. I'm not smart enough. I'm not special enough. I'm not middle class enough. Wise up, says Mark. Jesus is sufficient. He is sufficient. Jesus can deal with all of us. Nobody is outside of his ability to minister. He has an authority sufficient for the many, sufficient for all the needs in the city that day. people sometimes claim that my issues or my problems are too big for God. No. It's not God who is lacking. He can deal with any sin. He can deal with any problem in life. It's you who lacks a desire to give up that sin, to accept Jesus' authority. That's where the lack is. One day, the Bible tells us, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, we will all acknowledge his authority. But some of us stubbornly hold back here and now. The Bible says, repent. It says, come now to Jesus. He is one with authority, an authority that is sufficient for all. Jesus is an authority that is that can personally help individuals. He is an authority that is sufficient for all. And then in the next paragraph, he focuses the attention from Jesus' authority to Jesus' priorities. And we see two of Jesus' priorities here. Look at verse 35 to see the first priority. Verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus had a priority to pray to his Father. Jesus had a priority to pray to his Father. He's just stayed up very, very late the night before. He's been teaching all night, healing all night, exorcising demons all night. You can imagine if the crowds only turned up at the door when the sun went down, Jesus is forced to stay up until the very small hours of the morning, working and helping. And yet, look at verse 35, he rises very early while it is still dark. He avoids all the crowds who adored him that day by finding, we're told, a desolate place. Now, why did Jesus get up so early? Oh, I'm sure he was tired. Why did he go somewhere remote? Well, it wasn't for alone time. It was for prayer time. Jesus, the Son of God, he embraced his tiredness that day because he prioritized talking to his Father. His ministry was an exhausting ministry. And he knew that his strength and his guidance came through prayer. His earthly life was sustained because of his prayer-based relationship with his Father. What a challenge to us who call ourselves Christians. We're so quick, aren't we, to forget to pray. You know, we all mean to pray. We'd all, you know, if we had a choice, we would choose to pray. But when life gets busy, or when things just need to get done, or when we're maybe feeling tired, we treat prayer like a bonus. Oh, it would be nice if we could pray, but it's a bonus. We just don't have time for it at the moment. And it's the first thing that we seem to let slip in our Christian lives. Well, not Jesus. Here we see Jesus won't do any activity. He won't do anything until he has spent time personally conversing with his Father. There is no more important priority for Jesus' personal life than his time of prayer. What a reminder about the importance of prayer. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be alive without breathing. If Jesus Christ, think about this, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tired as I'm sure he was, got up while it was still dark, after being up all night ministering, because he felt his urgent need to pray, how much more should you, who is not a Son of God, or the Son of God, how much more should we not get up to pray? How are we going to get through Monday? How are we going to respond with grace to our children? How are we going to face the uncertainties of the next doctor's visit? How are we going to face the chilling pain of death if we don't pray? If Jesus prayed, how much more should we as Christians not be a people committed to talking to our Father? One writer said, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else that can be done, but God wants us to pray before we do anything else at all. Jesus has an authority to personally help the individual. Jesus has an authority that is sufficient for all. Jesus had a priority to pray for his Father, to his Father. And then lastly, Jesus had a priority to preach the gospel. Jesus had a priority to preach the gospel. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In verse 36 and 37, Jesus, he's out praying. He left very early. And maybe by this stage, people are starting to knock at the door. Everyone else in the house finally wakes up. And upon the knocks, go to check in on Jesus and to let him know that the visitors have already arrived, wanting healing. Now it is morning. But they discover very quickly, Jesus is not there. A search party is sent out. That word searched in verse 36 is a very strong word. It's the idea of pursuing. They have an urgent search. They go on an urgent hunt for Jesus. And when they find him, they can't believe it. People have arrived. Jesus' fans now want a shoe. There are sick people that need to be healed. And Jesus, you're here praying? So Peter blurts out, as so often he did, everyone is looking for you. In other words, come on, Jesus. Let's go back to the crowd. Let's give them the show they want. Let's get back to our number one priority. But Jesus' reply shows what his real priority was. He wasn't there for fame. He wasn't there to heal. He wasn't even there to cast out demons. His priority was to deliver an all-important message. Look at verse 38. And he said to them, let us go unto the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Jesus says, forget about my popularity in Capernaum. There are other people that need to hear this message. Healings, yes, they're important. Casting out demons, yes, they're important. But they're important because they demonstrated the authority of Jesus' message. Jesus knew that principle. How can they believe unless they hear? And so he leaves Capernaum to travel around the other villages and towns so that, as verse 38 says, that he may preach. For that is what he came for. And so that's what he does. Everywhere he goes, he does the miracles, he casts out the demons, but in order to show that his message had authority and his message needed to be listened to. Look at verse 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So what is it that he is preaching? What message was it that was so important? What message had a greater priority in the mind of Jesus than crowds? Greater priority in the mind of Jesus than healing? A greater priority than casting out demons? Well, Mark's already told us, hasn't he? Look back to verse 14. Mark's told us the message that Jesus brought. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This message that Jesus felt the urgent need to get out was that people could be part of God's kingdom through repentance and belief. That people could be part of the family of God by turning from their sin and living for God and believing that it was only the work of Jesus Christ that made that possible. Mark stresses that this was the ultimate priority. That people in the world would benefit from being healed. That people in the world would benefit from having demons cast out. But ultimately, people in the world need it to hear that they must repent. They must believe in the gospel if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. If they're going to be able to look forward to one day seeing the face of Jesus, they need to repent. If they are going to look forward to one day being in heaven, they need to believe in the gospel. There is no entrance into the kingdom apart from repentance and belief. If we are Christians here this morning, notice how much Jesus prioritized the actual speaking of this message. The healing was good. Casting out demons was good. Being with the people was good. But Jesus only did it so that he could proclaim the message. So often I think as Christians, that's the last thing that we want to do. And we've almost made it a convenient excuse in our culture. Oh, I'm trying to befriend them. I'm trying to show love to them. I'm trying to be a good example to them. I'm trying to show that I live differently. Those are good things. But could it be that those have become an excuse that stop us from actually speaking the message that people need? Look at Jesus in verse 38. Let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. People need to hear the message, not just see it. They need to hear the message if they are going to be saved. If we are Christians, and we see so clearly that that was Jesus' priority in life, then maybe we shouldn't be as hesitant as we are to actually speak the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe some people here are not Christians. Look, if this was the most important thing that Jesus did, this message had his greatest priority, then let me ask you, why have you not responded? If Jesus came to earth and made it his ultimate priority while he walked on earth to tell people that they need to repent and they need to believe in the gospel, then why have you hesitated? Maybe you come faithfully every week. Why have you not responded? Jesus says, your education may be good, but it's not what you need. Your coming to church may be good, but it's not what you need. Your morals in life are good, but they're not what you need. Jesus' priority was to tell people that they need to repent. They need to turn from their sin, accept that they have been living for themselves, and to turn to Jesus. And they need to believe that Jesus alone is the only means by which they can be forgiven. Jesus' life ministry was about getting this message proclaimed. Because only that message, only responding to that message, saves the individual. We are always glad when people come and join us at church. We're always glad when children and young people grow up in the church hearing the Bible explained. But it's not enough. Unless you repent, and unless you believe in the gospel, you are not in the kingdom of God. On Tuesday, we will remember a member of our church who lived his life to tell people this message. I'm so thankful that this will be the first funeral that I'm part of at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the reason is because we have so much assurance of where Tom is. He repented. He believed. He was brought into the kingdom of God. And we know where he is today. We know who he is with today. May it be that there is no one in this room who makes the mistake of forgetting that they personally must also repent, must also believe if they are going to enter into that same kingdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has authority, that he was the Son of God, and yet we do thank you as well for the personal care that he shows to all of his. We thank you that when we come to him in repentance, in belief, that we are immediately brought into the kingdom of God, brought into the family of God, and that we are cared for by God himself. We thank you that you are able to deal with our needs. We thank you that you are able to deal with where we feel weak. We thank you that you are a God who is, most importantly, able to deal with our sin nature and sin problem. Lord, we pray that there would be none in this congregation who grew up in this church or have even visited this church this morning who would leave without first repenting and believing in the gospel. We ask that nobody would leave without first being made right with you, without first entering into the kingdom the way that you proclaimed. We pray and ask that we who are Christians, that we would go out with a renewed boldness to pray as we should, to be dependent upon prayer and our relationship with the Father, and that we would go out with a renewed zeal to share the message as we should, because it is only through this message that individuals, sinners, can be saved. We do pray and ask that you would apply the word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.